So, but nonetheless, today we're going to be looking at Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91, as well as a lot of the other Psalms, many of the Psalms, we can look at in a threefold way. And these threefold way that we look at it is, number one, they're about the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy, grace, forgiveness, everything there is about it. And number two, they're about the millennial kingdom of Christ, about the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land promises, the covenants, specifically the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled. And then thirdly, they can be applied to us. You know, it's great to have the promises in the Psalms and look at the proper application for them. So we're going to look at Psalm 91 over the next several weeks, and tonight we're probably going to look at just chapters 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 91, and look at them in their context, and look at the scriptures and make some comparisons of the scriptures, of line upon line, precept upon precept, and as in Isaiah 28 says. And all of the Bible can be interpreted internally. We don't need to look at current events to read the Bible, even though we can certainly see many of the current events as being birth pangs leading up to the return of Christ and different things. But by and large, we must look at the scriptures as they were intended to be interpreted in their context, both historically and literally, and their grammatical context as well. So let's read chapter 91 of the book of Psalms. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Though thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day, nor by the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And Lord, we just pray that You would bless Your words this morning and help us to give us an understanding of what Your word means, not just to us, but by what it means in its context. And we just pray that we would have the right sense of Your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, we're going to look at verses number 1 and number 2. We're going to look at the application being for the kingdom, for the millennial kingdom, in verses 1 and 2. And then we'll get even more specifically regarding about certain people in that kingdom and during the tribulation in verse 9. And then the kingdom promises in verses 10 through 16. And right in the middle there, verse 11 and 12 are quoted at Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. So we'll look at these things in their context as they are in the scriptures. So let's go to verse number 1 of Isaiah. Yeah, right, Isaiah. Psalm 91, verse number 1 and verse number 2. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." So these are incredible words that we have and great promises. You know, I like the idea that He is my refuge and my fortress. It makes a great hymn. And my God in whom I trust. I'm glad He is my shield. He is my buckler. It's found in Genesis chapter 15 dealing with Abraham. That's how he looked at the Lord. That's how we can look at the Lord. There's nothing greater than the Lord Himself. And if we keep our eyes on Him, everything else will be even easier or of less prominence in our lives. But let's look at the application we have also, not just for us, but I think there's a great application towards the millennial kingdom dealing with the Lord's faithfulness to keep His covenants. Specifically the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, which have not been fulfilled yet, but they will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns. So I think these verses, this whole chapter, and others as well, have a lot to do with that. Now, let's look at the abiding in that dwelleth in the secret place. Dwelleth means literally to sit down in or have your habitation in. And you know what? There'll be one day that the nation of Israel will dwell securely. They will be able to sit in peace. Today, we can look to Jesus Christ and we can abide under His truth, knowing that we are secure in salvation. So literally, he that dwelleth or sitteth down in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is this secret place? I always looked at a secret place as a place where you could get alone with God. You know, a place where you would find a way to get into the quiet. Not in the quiet, like in getting into the quiet and quieting down before the Lord and having a mystical experience, but get into a place where you can sit down, read, and study the Bible, and study to see what He has to say. Not listening for any kind of outside word or a voice from God, but looking at the Scriptures. But it's pretty neat how God has protected the nation of Israel. He started it in the wilderness by protecting them with a pillar of fire by night, and a cloud by day. And I'd like to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, which gives a great summary of the history of the wandering of the nation of Israel in the wilderness with Moses. So Nehemiah chapter number 9. And this is a place where Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, Ezra, they were all back from captivity and coming back to Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and lo and behold, they found the book of the law. And all of chapter 9 gives a summary of a sermon that was preached over several hours, like 6 hours. Imagine that. Imagine if we had 6 hours of Bible teaching. Think of that. But that's what they did. And Nehemiah chapter 9 gives this summary of the highs of Israel in the wilderness and the lows of them turning to the Lord and then going back and turning to sin and back and back and back and back. So I want to look at just a couple verses. You know, it would be very easy to read all of the 30 plus verses in the chapter. It's incredible. I'd invite you to do so yourself. You know, definitely check and see what I'm saying. Check and see what anybody's saying and using scripture alone to check. And it makes it so much easier. You don't have to have any kind of check in your heart or spirit. Just go by what the word is. Don't go by having an open heart or even an open mind. Have an open Bible. So I want to go to two verses. Yes, two verses. Oh, I really would like to start with verse number 1. Verse number 19. After, again, Nehemiah writing down, and after the preaching of the Pentateuch, that's what the law is here, given the history of the Israel in the wilderness, verse number 19 says this. Well, let me go back to verse 18. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that wrought thee out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. They sinned against the Lord and provoked him to anger often. So verse number 19 now says, yet, underline that, yet, even with all their sin, even with all they did, even making idols, yet, thou in thy manifold mercies, this is God, with his manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. So no matter, even in their sin, though many would perish, God would keep a remnant. Actually, only two went into the promised land before they started repopulating that land of Canaan once again. It was only Joshua and Caleb that would go over. The rest were killed before they crossed over the Jordan River. So remember Joshua and Jesus. You know, Joshua was a type of Christ. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Joshua brought Israel to the promised land. Jesus will bring Israel, guess where? To the promised land. Jesus has redeemed us. So we can look at the promised land as a type, but literally Jesus will rule and reign in the promised land, fulfilling the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant. Now let's go down to verse number, what did I say, 31? Verse number 31 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Again, let's go backward just one verse. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifieth against them by the Spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. In other words, Israel had fallen, Israel had sinned, so God would send the prophets, the earlier prophets, and yet they still wouldn't listen. Remember, Nehemiah here is coming out of the Babylonian captivity. God would send the Egyptians again, he'd send the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and the people would be taken into their lands. You know, they would not be in their own land. So verse 31 says, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them. He kept a remnant, even from Babylon. 10% of the population then of Judah was taken into Babylon, where they stayed for 7 years, and a remnant was kept. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. One more verse. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings and our princes and on our priests and on our prophets and on our fathers and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. I'm going to end it there. Like I said, go ahead and read Nehemiah chapter 9. Oh, why not read all of the book of Nehemiah as well? That gives a great history of the rise and fall and rise and fall of Israel, but yet God keeping a remnant through it all. So we had this pillar of fire by day and by night. We go back to the Pentateuch. We see that through it, so it's the Lord's faithfulness to keep his covenants throughout all of the scripture. You know, all of it leads to that. Also, back to Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this hiding, this abiding, this hiding in the Lord, I'd like to apply to the nation of Israel in the wilderness during the tribulation period. So let's go to Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And in a couple of verses, we'll find out that this is not Mary. This is not the Virgin Mary, and this is how she appears with that crown around her head of the stars, Our Lady of the Nations, being the goddess of the world. But yet, we'll see that this represents Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. These are 7 governments, 7 empires in the world. This leader called the Antichrist, or the dragon, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So in the history of Christ, of the Messiah, we see all through the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, we see the Messiah was prophesied to come. In Genesis chapter 3:15, we see the plans for him to be murdered. We can see the Haman in the book of Esther and his plans to destroy the Jewish people. We see into the birth of Christ and King Herod desiring that all of the boys 2 and under were to be killed, and yet Jesus was divinely protected in Egypt, fulfilling a prophecy in Hosea 11:1 that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. We see all that. We see even in a modern time, we see people like Hitler desiring to kill the Jews. Why? Because he wanted to be a Messiah rather than the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. So that dragon or Satan desired to kill the child or devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Jesus was born to be king. He was rejected, and he was caught up into God and to his throne. He went and ascended back back up into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father and is throne in heaven, but he's going to be coming back and sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, in the millennial kingdom. Now, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the woman, the nation of Israel, will be fled in the wilderness, in a place, a specific place prepared of God. I would say that's a secret place where Satan, because Satan is not omnipotent, he's not omnipresent, he will not be able to get to the nation of Israel, the remnant of that nation, and it's that place prepared of God. This will be in Bozra, which is called the sheepfold, and part of Bozra is the city of Petra in there, and we know these things. You know, see really how dumb the devil is? We can see these through the scriptures. But when we look at back at Psalm 91, we'll see where Satan, the devil, when he brought Jesus up to the mount overlooking the temple and the city, promised him the kingdoms, he quoted from Psalm 91. And Jesus would reply to him. And what Satan was actually telling that Jesus applies to Israel, applies to the nation of Israel, that it will be protected, and that Messiah would reign over her. Now verse 7, and we don't have to go there, verse 7 goes right along with Daniel chapter 24, the first four verses of not Daniel 24, Daniel 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is the accuser during the tribulation, you know, and bringing persecution to Israel. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. These martyrs during the tribulation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And in parallel today, the only way we overcome sin is not by our own efforts. It's we overcome sin because we trust in the overcomer, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood. He gave his life for our sin. So we look at this, Israel protected in the tribulation. Now let's go over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, back to the Psalms, another one to look at and the application of it. Psalm 27. And I specifically want to look at verse 5, but let's start with verse number 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now again, I'm going to look at this as applying to Israel. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What will I be confident? Verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. See, this is he's going to hide him in the pavilion in the secret of his tabernacle. This will be the nation of Israel back in the land. Now let's go over to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. We'll set it up with a few psalms here. Psalm 31. And again, let's just go all the way down to verse number 20. Verse number 20 of Psalm 31. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Now I want to take this now, the hiding of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Now I want to take and look at the hiding of a particular group of people in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. And this is, I find this so amazing here. Revelation 7. Verse number 1. I think we've heard of these people here. Verse number 1 says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Yes, the corners. You know what corners are? North, south, east, and west. It doesn't mean that the earth is square-shaped or flat or anything like that. The four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So what does the angel have? He comes down and he has a seal. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. He says, hold on here, angels. Verse number 3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Interesting. They've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. These people who are being sealed, these servants, are chosen by God. And who are they? They're identified in verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now the next few verses point out there were 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, adding up to 144,000. This isn't 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. This isn't 144,000 of the elect of the Jehovah's Witnesses that can partake in their Lord's evening meal. That's what they call communion. And it's only open to 144,000. No, these are 144,000 who are explained a little bit more in Revelation chapter 14. Let's take a look at them here, starting in verse number 1. And they looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. So the lamb stood on Mount Zion. This is Jesus Christ who John sees in a vision, who's returned back to earth. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. So we see what this seal is. It's his father's name written in their foreheads. So no, nothing secret here, but they were marked that they wouldn't be hurt through the tribulation. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Okay, so it even comes down even more. So not only are they just 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel, they're not defiled with the women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are 144 Jews in the kingdom that are protected for the kingdom. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So this 144,000, they are protected with a seal, which we find out is the name of his father, the Lamb's father, in their foreheads. So they're protected. They are in the secret place of the Most High, and they'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We'll get more into shadow and wings and stuff next time. So these 144,000 are protected. They are hidden or protected by God, along with Israel itself being protected. It all goes together. Today, we can sing Hiding in Thee. You know, we can sing that because we are hidden in Christ. We are dead and our lives are hid in Christ. Let's go here and let's kind of sum this up this morning. Let's go first to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter, did I say 5? I meant 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want to look at the word hid in a couple different ways, a couple different words for hid and put them in contrast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse number 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So here is not renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. See, this is what the super apostles in Corinth were doing, those ones that were claiming themselves to be such great men of God. Inwardly, they had the hidden things of dishonesty. They were just like today's faith healers and televangelists. They were slick, and they were downgrading Paul as being just a nobody. When Paul was the one that received the mysteries of the church from the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was indeed appointed as an apostle by Christ. And he would later show the proofs even though he didn't want to. But the reality is they renounced the hidden things. We have denounced the hidden things of dishonesty. But let's look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The word hid here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 is the word calypto. Calypto, that, wasn't there a John Denver song? Oh, that was Hey Calypso, not Calypto. Hey Calypto. Yeah, never mind, I won't sing that one. Calypto, which is derived from the word klepto. Yes, I hope you're not a klepto, you know, as in kleptomania, maniac, which is somebody that steals. So klepto is steal, and crypto means hidden or veiled. So together, they make this word hid that's used here, which means that this knowledge of the gospel is covered up or it's hindered. It's hindered. It's plain. The gospel is plain today. There's no secret gospel. There's no things that you have to sign covenants to or pacts to or even church covenants to have the gospel, or there's no baptism or circumcision or anything else. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So it's hindered. It's hindered by what? By the cares of this world, by the pride of life, by all these different things. It's hid by riches and all kinds of things. Satan loves to put these things that are pleasing to the flesh and put them in competition with the very gospel. So that's the term hidden here. Now, let's go to the next verse just because this sums it all up. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Calypto, it's hid. In whom the God of this world, who is the God of this world? None other than Satan. You know, he's the little g of this world. He's the one that's in control of the world order today. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's blinded them. That goes right together with hid. He's hindered them by keeping people away from the gospel. As I'd like to always say, ABC. Oh boy, I almost started singing a song there. But anything but Christ. You know, he uses religion. He uses feelings. He uses all kinds of different things to keep people away from the gospel. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know something that I really, really love? I love room-darkening shades. Because when that shade is down, the light doesn't come in. That's exactly what Satan does. He puts a blinder between you and the gospel. That's what he does. Whatever that blinder is, it obscures the gospel. It keeps you from seeing that gospel. And the good news is that Satan is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. So that glorious gospel keeps shining no matter what. And Satan does fall. Satan does fail, because he can't be everywhere at the same time. So his being hid in this form or hindered. Let's go over to where we were last week in Colossians chapter 3. I just want to touch on this for a second. Colossians chapter 3, and this will be in closing, I think. Colossians 3, I want to look at verse 3. But let's start with verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where he is today. And guess what? That's where we'll be at the rapture. That's where we'll be at death. If we die before the rapture, we'll be with Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Do you ever look forward to a vacation? I'm going to Disneyland! You'll look forward to that. Your affection is on there. And it's on your mind. We have a better affection in being where we're destined to be for eternity, with Christ in heaven. So set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Now let's skip the rest of verse 3 for a second. When Christ, who is our life, you're dead, but Christ is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. What great news that is. Well, let's look at the second part in verse 3. So you're dead. Christ is your life. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So this word hid is the word crypto, which means to be veiled or hidden. We have strong cryptic passwords on our important accounts online. I hope you do anyways. And the only people that can get into them are cryptographers who are studied in these secrets. But we don't need any kind of cryptographer today. We have the plain teaching of the Word of God. So when Christ, look at verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then the rest is the things to do once you're a Christian. You know, you get the old man in you, even though you're dead. You have the old man that still comes through. And so mortify them, put them to death. The things that are on the earth, the sins that you have. The great news is that all these things, all the sins that you commit, past, present, and future sins, have been taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is this, that God, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the simple truth. Fortunately, the God of this world has blinded men's eyes. There must be more. We must have to do more. But no, if you believe in Christ Jesus, again, even those things that you haven't done yet, the sins you haven't committed, and oh yes, you will commit sin. Amen. All of us commit sin, no matter what, without even thinking. You commit sin. But on our part, Jesus Christ has paid for those sins completely. They will never be imputed unto you. Imputed means charged. Yes, Jesus Christ took to himself your sins that have been charged to him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, says he's not imputing our sins unto us. They've been given to Christ. So, how do we leave that? Well, there's the gospel. Believe the gospel. Christian, what do? You trust the word of God. You read it. You take it as it is written, comparing scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, and grow in your understanding of who Christ is. That's the bottom line. He is our life. And we'll appear with him. We'll be in glory with him. Amen.